Well, we're in the book of John, and we're going to go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. A very familiar passage, familiar verse. Maybe you have this verse memorized. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to Christian school all my life. My mom and dad, faithful Christians, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We were there anytime the doors were open. And this verse, John 3:16, is a verse that I have heard quoted, I'm sure, thousands of times. I've heard messages on this passage. I do not remember taking the time to memorize John 3:16. It seems like I've always known this verse. And yet, even though you may have that same testimony today that you know, I could quote this verse is something I've heard so many times. Even though this may be very familiar to you right now, I would encourage you, would you come with me this morning and see it with fresh eyes and see it anew as if it's the very first time that your eyes have ever looked upon this passage. Let's go there in John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you right now rip off any callousness that's on our hearts? Lord, I've been to so many services even this year. Lord, with a calloused, hard heart, I pray, Lord, that you would rip off the callousnesses right now. Lord, give us hearts of tenderness. Give us hearts of sensitivity to hear your Spirit. Lord, speak to us very specifically. And Lord, draw us nearer to you by us being here this morning. Lord, if there's any here that does not know thee as Savior, I pray that you would show them their great need for Christ, and that they would come to a saving knowledge of you. For those of us that are here that know thee as Savior, I pray that you would stir our hearts, warm our hearts once again. Lord, overwhelm us with your love. Lord, that it would motivate us to love you with all that we have. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ that makes all of this possible. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. This is the world's greatest text. This is the gospel within the gospel. If all of the Bible were lost, except for this one verse, it has enough truth contained therein by which all men could be saved. And again, this is something that is very familiar to me, but yet even as I approach it this morning, I feel like it's one of these passages where God says, take the shoes off your feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. This is a holy passage. John 3:16. This is the gospel of superlatives. It presents the greatest lover, God, the greatest measure of love, so love, the greatest recipient of love, the world, the greatest utterance of love that he gave, the greatest gift of love, his only begotten Son, the greatest beneficiaries of love, that whosoever, the greatest answer to love, believeth in him, the greatest promise of love, should not perish, and the greatest result of love, but have everlasting life. As you cannot contain the seven seas in a teacup, neither can you contain all the great truths contained in just this one sentence into one sermon. All the great writings of poets and sages of time past fall far short of the majestic sweetness contained in this one sentence. This is Christ's gospel in one sentence. See how it starts off. For God. What comes into your mind when you think about God? A.W. Tozer says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. People have a wrong view of God. It's easy, even as Christians, we can have a wrong view of God. I'm thinking of a man that gave his testimony in Alaska when we were there with the camp, and he talked about a period in his life where his mom and dad and his wife within just 1 year all passed away so suddenly. And he says, when all of that happened, he says, that's when the lies started coming, young people. He says, hey, the lie of, you know what, if God really cared about you, he would still let your mom and dad be alive. If God really loves you, he would still let your wife be alive. He says, young people, I had to get back to the pages of Scripture to remind myself that God does care for me. 2 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That he does love me. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And oh, it's easy, even as Christians, we can get a wrong view of God. Your view of God is how you live your life. A high, holy view of God will produce a hatred for sin. A low view of God will produce a light view of sin. And how you view God is how you will live your life. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Everybody believes in something. Some people believe in evolutionism. They, as a pastor, I know they've shown that video at last several weeks ago. Some people have that belief. You know what? They have more faith than I do. If they believe in evolutionism, I believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. He tells us in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has revealed himself to everyone. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How you view God is one of the most important things about you. Here it is, for God so loved the world. We think who, for instance, loves this lost, wicked world. It is God. Eternal, self-existing, uncreated, having need of nothing. It is God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. It is God, Elohim, Jehovah, Adonai, the one who has revealed himself by so many names, now reveals himself as incarnate love. It is God, the one who sits high and lifted up, worshipped and adored by angels, by cherubim and seraphim, and in whose presence they hide behind their wings and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It is God, creator, sustainer of the universe. It is God who takes the initiative. It is God who loves. It is God who gives. This God is a holy God. You know, I think of all the attributes of God. I think about God's mercy. I think about God's grace, God's kindness, God's patience. Well, I'm thankful for every one of those. I would not be here today. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Oh, we're thankful for all of God's attributes, but out of all the attributes that are used to describe God, out of all the words that are used, you know what word is most used? It's holy. The best way I can describe God to you today is that he is holy. And his holiness is the foundation of all of his other attributes. Because God is holy, he is merciful. Because God is holy, he is loving. Because God is holy, he is gracious. And everything about God is holy. His grace, it's holy grace. His love, it's holy love. His mercy, it's holy mercy. First and foremost, God is holy. What does holiness mean? It means to be set apart. Set apart from sin. You see, there's nothing worse in this life. There's nothing worse than sin. There's nothing God hates more than sin. Nothing has done more damage, cost you more money, caused more problems in your life than sin. There's nothing worse than sin. God hates sin. Someone said, sin must be an indescribable evil when it required no less a sacrifice to make atonement for it than God manifested in the flesh. Proverbs 6:16, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates sin. God hates your sin. And oh, how we need to hate our sin. One of the reasons why we struggle with sin so much is because we love it too much. We don't hate our sin. We don't see it as an offense to a holy God. The greatest thing, it's not what our sin does. It's not what it does to me. It's not what it does to others. It's what it does to God.
Right.
Just as David, it's his sin. He said that it caused his enemies to blaspheme. Somebody was trying to convey how much sin is wicked and how it hurts us and how we treat things so lightly. They said, what if somebody came into your house and ransacked the place, killed all of your family members, they catch this man and bring him before the judge. The judge then says, well, how long did it take you to do all of this? And the man says, about 30 minutes. And the judge says, okay, well, I'll sentence you to 30 minutes of community service. He says, if that happened to you, you would leap off of your chair and you'd say, judge, don't you understand? Don't you see the enormity of his crime and his guilt and what he did to me? Oh, that you think that judge is treating that so lightly. And yet so often that's how we treat the Lord. Lord says, don't you understand what this sin has done? Don't you see the enormity and the guilt and the crime that is before me? Oh, how we treat sin so lightly because we have a light view of God. But that's a wrong view of God, because God is high and lifted up. Someone says you can't think of high enough thoughts about God, but you ought to. Oh, you ought to try to think higher thoughts about God. Oh, a high view of God, a holy view of God will produce a hatred for sin in your life and in mine. This God hates sin. There's nothing worse than sin. This God who hates sin so loves the world. Wow.
Amen.
Wow. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, God knows everything about you, and yet he still loves you. Isn't that wonderful about family? Family, they put up with a lot. Of course, I think of Megan and her birthday yesterday, and I'm just like, man, I'm so thankful. All these years, Megan has put up with me, and you know me a little bit. She knows me better than just about anybody. And she knows all, my weaknesses and frailties and all those other things. And yet she loves me, even with all of my ugliness and things. My wife loves me. The same thing many times with family. Oh, yeah, I've got a great mother and father. How they've just been consistent in their love to me. And maybe you have that same thing. When you think of somebody that loves you, you think about your mother. And how she sacrificed and how she loved you, even in spite of all the things that you've done. And I'm here to tell you this morning that out of all the loves you've ever known, there's one that loves you even greater than all of that, and that is God.
Amen.
The one who knows everything about you. Every thought that you've had, every word that you've said, every deed that you've done. This God who knows everything, all of the wickedness, all of the sin in your life, he loves you more than anybody. Wow. Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. He showed his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. He took all of your sins upon himself. All of your bitterness, all of your anger, all of your lust, all of your fears. He paid the price for all of those sins by shedding his blood, dying upon the cross. But he didn't just stay dead. No, he rose again. John 11, 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And because he lives, we can live. We can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by name. I think about God's love and how that He is our Creator. I've got something. Some people have seen this before. This is one of my most prized possessions. Say it's a plate. Yeah, it is. You don't own a lot of things, do you? No. This is one of my most prized possessions. It is a plate. I made this when I was 10 years old. And I wrote here, it was a class project. I have here Kansas City Royals. George Brett is a big baseball fan. I was born in Kansas. My grandparents, Royals fans, just kind of got passed on to me. And for most of my life, they've been very pathetic. And in last place, and it's been hard being a Royals fan, I've joked around and said, you know, if when I die, I would like the Royals players to be my pallbearers. That way they can let me down one last time in my life. It's been hard being a Royals fan. But this is something special to me. I mean, I made this when I was 10 years old. I remember drawing all of this. And this plate is special. Why? Because I made it. You see, there's no other plate on earth like this plate. You can't go to Walmart. Walmart carries a lot of things, but you can't buy this plate out at Walmart. Say, well, I wouldn't want to buy the plate. That's why they don't sell it. You can't even find this plate on Amazon. There's a lot of things you can buy on Amazon, but you cannot buy this plate. This is one of a kind. There's no other plate like this plate. And the same thing is true with you. Oh, there's millions of people in this world. But there's nobody like you. God created you like no one else. No one else has your thumbprint. No one else has your ear print. No one else has your tongue print. You are unique. There's nobody else. God says, you're special to me because there is no one else on this earth like you. There's no other plate like this. Now, if I were to lose this plate and somebody, if they sinned against God and they stole my plate, and I remind you, thou shalt not steal, but if somebody saw this plate, like, you know what, I'm hurting for some money, so I'm going to sell it on eBay. Now, if I saw this on eBay for $10, you know what I would do? Oh, I'd immediately buy it. Like, man, I don't want to get my plate back. If I saw it for $20, you know what I'd do? I would buy the plate back. If it was $40, you know what I'd do? I would buy the plate back. If it was $80, you know what I would do? I have to pray about that one. I would do what I could to buy the plate back because there's no other plate like this. And oh, it's a very simple illustration, but there's nobody else like you. And God says, I want to buy you back. But the value that I place upon you is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God says, I value you that much. I want to buy you back. Now, most of you, you probably can't see this, but I've used this many times in camps, different places. This has been a lot of states. One time I didn't pack the plate right, and I opened up my luggage when I got home. The top of this plate had broken off, and my heart just sunk. I'm like, oh, man, my plate. So I threw my plate away. No, I didn't. You know what I did? I tried to super glue it back. I've got tape on there now. That seems to hold it in all of our travels. But I want to put it back. You know, when you sin against God, God doesn't say, oh, I'm just going to throw you off the side. You're no longer valuable to me.
Yeah, that's right.
No, God wants to put you back. Now, I don't use this plate anymore to eat off of. My mom would many times make dinner and things, and I would have this plate. I don't use this to be put into a shelf anymore to eat off of. No, now, I mean, thousands of people have seen this plate. God's used it in greater ways than if it was just stuck in a cupboard somewhere. And God can use your brokenness in greater ways than you can even imagine. Oh, God says, you're valuable to me. I paid the price to buy you back, and I want to put you back together again. Nobody loves you more than God. Nobody has shown more love to you than God. I think of that song, The Love of God.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song.
I love the third verse.
Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
For the love of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What should the love of God do for us? Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. What should John 3:16 do for those of us that know Christ as our Savior? Oh, it ought to grip us. It ought to constrain us. There are two motivations in Paul's life. One was the fear of God, the holiness of God. The other one was the love of God. As I boil down my life and the motivations in my life, those two things is what stick out to me. Anytime I am away from the Lord, one of those two things brings me back. Either the holiness of God, the fear of God, or the love of God. And the love of God ought to constrain us. It ought to grip us. He says, for the love of Christ constrained us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all that they which live, that's us, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Isaac Watts was a preacher, but also wrote many songs, many hymns. Many times he would coincide with what he was preaching on. He would write a hymn about it. He says, when I survey the wondrous cross, and you think about the cross of Christ and all that he went through for us, he says, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Of course, the answer is no. Never has love and sorrow met like this. Never has thorns composed so rich a crown. And so Isaac Watts, thinking about the love of God, thinking about the cross, he expressed it this way in verse number 4, were the whole realm of nature mine. Oh, if I had everything at my disposal, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Oh, that the love of Christ would grip you, would constrain you. Oh, that the love of Christ would constrain Faith Baptist Tabernacle. You see, it's all about Christ. There's 25 words in verse 16. You look at the 13th word, that the middle word is the word Son. Everything before and everything after it all revolves around the Son. And so it is with our life. Everything ought to revolve around Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Oh, John 3:16 ought to motivate us. Say, God, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. God, I'm not going to go that way because I love you. God, I want to prove my love by the way that I walk. Oh, it's good to tell the Lord that you love him, but prove it with your life. And what's the greatest commandment of all? To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment of all. And all the love of God ought to consume us, ought to grip us to do just that. I love John 3:16, but look at verse number 18. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his son the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. And I say hallelujah. Because there was a time when I was 5 years old that I believed on Jesus Christ, and I am no longer condemned. But look at the second part. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Who do you know that's condemned already? Some years ago, I was traveling in Arizona with my alma mater, Ambassador Baptist College. We had a singing group. We're in different churches. And we're going from Phoenix to Tucson. And we stopped at this park to eat our sack lunch. And there was a man that was sitting underneath the shade of a tree. It was hot that day, as it normally is in the summertime, about 105. And I'm walking past this man. God just impresses upon my heart, you need to go witness to him. So I go up to him and I said, hi, my name's Tim. And I said, what's your name? And he says, my name's Bill. And I said, Bill, do you live around here? And he says, no. He says, I live in Canada. And he says, do you live around here? I said, no, I live in Sacramento. And I said, Bill, what do you do for a living? And he says, oh, I'm retired. He says, my wife and I, we just travel around the country. And he says, what do you do for a living? I kind of like when they ask me that. And so I told him, and I said, right now I'm with a group of young people. We're on our way to Tucson. We're going to be singing at a church tonight. And I said, Bill, do you go to church there in Canada? And he says, oh, no. He says, I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe there's a God. And he says, what do you think? And I began to talk to him a little bit, and then he cut me off. He says, listen, I don't want to hear it. And my heart was so burdened for him. I said, Bill, if you just let me tell you one more thing. I began to tell him about this atheist, Penn Jillette. He has an illusion show in Las Vegas. And Penn was given a Bible and was very touched by the sincerity of this man and gave him a Bible. And he said, I'm not like other atheists who don't believe you shouldn't proselytize or you shouldn't witness. He says, because if you really believe that there's a heaven and you really believe that there's a hell and you knew how to get people from hell to heaven, he makes this statement, and I quote, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them? Wow. And we don't think of it as that, but to this lost man, that's what he's thinking. How much do you have to hate someone not to tell them? He said, if I saw a semi-truck coming down the road and you were in danger of it, I would holler out at you. I would run over in there and tackle you if you still haven't listened. If you really believe that. And I said, Bill, I believe that there's a heaven and I believe that there's a hell. And the only way to go from hell to heaven is through Jesus Christ. I then gave him a track of one of the churches we were at, and he looks on the back of it and he sees the name Baptist. And he says, well, this is interesting. And I said, oh, how's that? And he says, the best funeral I've ever been to was at a Baptist church. And I said, what do you mean by that? And he goes like this with his hands. He says, there was no crying. Well, I know why. We don't sorrow as those that have no hope. We have hope in Christ. I was so burdened for him. I said, Bill, if you're right and I'm wrong, I haven't lost much. But if the Bible's right and you're wrong, you've lost it all. I then went over to the young people. I said, is there a song you can sing? And they talked among themselves. I didn't know the song. And came back over to Bill. And I said, Bill, would you mind if they sang a song to you? And he says, no, absolutely not. And they began to sing the song. It was just perfect. It's about Christ and the joys that we have in him in heaven. And after they were done singing, they, you know, said goodbye to him. And I say goodbye, and I'm starting to walk away. Bill turns around in his lawn chair, and he hollers out at me. He says, hey, Tim, I hope I'll see you again someday. And I turned around, and tears were welling up in my eyes. And I said, I hope so, too. And at that moment, I was so overwhelmed by the love of God. Because here's a man that's an atheist that for years has said, no God,
no God, no God. And yet there's a God who still puts it upon a young preacher's heart to give him one more time, one more opportunity to give the gospel to get saved. Oh, who do you know that's condemned already? Who do you know that needs the gospel? When D.L. Moody was in England, in one of his crusades, he was approached by a young man by the name of Henry Morehouse. Henry Morehouse was greatly drawn to the American. The story goes that he asked Mr. Moody, he says, if I were ever able to make it to Chicago, could I come and preach in your church? D.L. Moody, not thinking this young man would ever make it to America or come to Chicago, said, sure. If you come, I'll let you preach in the church. Well, in due time, Henry Morehouse got on a ship and came over to America, got to Chicago, knocked on Mr. Moody's doorstep to redeem the pledge he had given him. A reluctant D.L. Moody let him that night get up in the pulpit and preach. He assured his colleagues, he said, whatever damage this young man does in the pulpit, I'll come back and rectify the situation. Well, that night, Henry Morehouse took us his text, John chapter 3 and verse 16. He preached with such passion and power on the love of God that it awed D.L. Moody. He says, I want you to come back tomorrow night. The next night, Henry Morehouse got up to preach. He took us his text, John chapter 3 and verse 16. This happened night after night after night. I believe it was this meeting lasted over 2 weeks. The same text every night. John 3:16. D.L. Moody was so overwhelmed by the love of God. It is said that D.L. Moody led over 1 million people to Christ. And Henry Morehouse became known as the man God used to move the man God used to win over 1 million people to Christ. On the last night of the series, Henry Morehouse says, I've been trying to tell you how much God loves you. He says, suppose I could borrow Jacob's ladder. Suppose I could ascend that shining stairway until my feet stood on the golden pavements of the city of God. Suppose I could find Gabriel, that herald angel who stands in the presence of God. Suppose I could go to him and say, tell me, Gabriel, how much does God love the world? I know what he would say. He'd say, Henry Morehouse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Henry Morehouse, that's how much God loves the world. Thus, this great sentence, which summarizes the whole gospel story, begins with God and ends with everlasting life. It begins with one who has no beginning, and it ends with one who has no ending. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.